الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك من زانت به العصر. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين. Honorable ulama, respected brothers, elders, children in Islam. Tonight, inshallah, we will try to revise a lesson that many Muslims tend to have forgotten or tend to forget. A lesson that our Shaykh, our Hazrat, used to time and again remind us of. So he mentions that the ulama of deen, they have categorized the teachings of Islam. Now remember, brothers, that all the ulama of the past, the great imams, starting with them, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, rahimahumullah ta'ala, one of the great things that they did for us was to make the deen easy. They separated the fiqh, they separated the hadith, tafsir, the different sciences of Islam. Today, all we need to do is to pick up a book and we'll find any mas'ala, any ruling, any law that we need. So they have done us a great favor, which is irrepayable. We can never ever recompensate them for what they have done. We leave that to Allah and we make dua for them that Allah give them the highest stages that they deserve. So among the feats that they have done, they have categorized all the laws of Islam. They studied the Quran, they studied Hadith, they studied the rulings of the Sahaba, and they explained that there are five categories of deen. In other words, any teaching of Islam, anything you can think of related to business, related to ibadat, aqaid, it will come under one of these five categories. What are the five? One is called aqaid, the other is ibadat, the other is muamalat, the fourth is mu'asharat, and the fifth is akhlaq. Aqaid means your beliefs. Now anything related to belief will come under this category. Ibadat, we know, means acts of worship, whether it is fasting, whether it is hajj, whether it is zikr, whether it is sadaqah, whether it is zakat, whether it is salah, whether it is tilawat of the Quran, umrah, hajj, that comes under ibadat, acts of worship. Third category, mu'amalat, your business dealings, buying, selling, hiring, leasing, partnership, mudarabat, all these things, it comes under mu'amalat. The way you need to distribute inheritance, the laws related to nikah, talaq, this will fall under mu'amalat. So here again, you can take anything related to dealings and business transactions, it will come under this third category. The fourth category is called mu'asharat, which means your social conduct, social morals, social behavior, social etiquette. And the fifth category is akhlaq, meaning your character, morality in Islam, character, good akhlaq, bad akhlaq, which the ulama of tasawuf will discuss. The other four categories, the ulama, the muftis and the other ulama that deal with fiqh in these categories, they will discuss that. akhlaq that comes down to the branch or the science of the soul. Now out of these five, Hazrat Mullah Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullah used to say that some people will have correct aqaid, but their ibadat is not right. Then others will have correct aqaid, correct ibadat, their muamalat is found lacking. They don't deal properly. Their business dealings are bad. Then you might find that aqaid is there, ibadat is there, business dealings are 100%, but their muasharat is lacking. So Hazrat says that you can't go beyond that, because most people, this is one area where most Muslims are found wanting. There is a great, great deficiency, and it is in the category of mu'asharat, your social conduct. Now before you go further, what is unique about this whole thing here? All these four categories, aqaid, ibadat, mu'amalat, mu'asharat, your beliefs, your acts of worship, your business dealings, your social conduct, that all relates to akhlaq. If you don't have proper akhlaq, you can't fulfill these actions and these other activities. So we want to focus on mu'asharat. What is mu'asharat? Now this, as I said, Hazrat Yusuf mentioned, and he quoted Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayh, that you find people will have good aqaid, good Muslims, their dealings are very correct, their worship is on a good level, very, very eager in their ibadat. But when it comes to mu'asharat, this is where they are totally lacking. Why? For the first reason is they are ignorant of mu'asharat. They don't know what is mu'asharat. And even those that know, they will maybe categorize or bring certain things under mu'asharat and exclude other things. So what we will do, obviously in the time we have, we can't go through all the different rules and the different etiquette and adab of mu'asharat. I'll give you some examples, we'll explain, and inshallah I promise you, dear brothers, that after you listen to these examples, you will realize it will broaden your understanding of mu'asharat, and you will realize how much we are lacking, how much we lack in this mu'asharat. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah ta'ala reward him as only he can reward a man of that caliber. He taught us this mu'asharat in a practical way, as I will explain inshaAllah. What is mu'asharat? Firstly, we say it means social conduct, social etiquette. It is said that man is a social animal, meaning that it is impossible for a person to exist alone on an island, aloof from the rest of the world. No matter who you are, no matter what you are doing, you find yourself having to interact with people, whether it is the wife, whether it is the children, whether it is outsiders, neighbors. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set up this whole system, this nizam, this well-organized system of life. And this system was based on mu'asharat. It is based on the system that Allah created for us. It involves the people around you. Therefore I said, from this we also learn, it's a message that we get from this, from the just the category of mu'asharat alone. The message we get is that a person cannot divorce himself from other people. We know in the past there were awliya Allah that went into seclusion, what we call khalwat. But that was for a particular time and for a purpose. Eventually they came out of that khalwat, they had to interact, they had to integrate with society. And this is very important now. Unfortunately today we don't have these facilities, what was so great about the former times, and that's why you had such great people in those times, that a person could go into that khalwat, obviously under the guidance of a sheikh, not on his own, because then you run the risk of being misled. So he goes into that khalwat under the guidance of the sheikh to learn how to live in mu'asharat. He learns that from khalwat. Today we don't have that. We have to make do with what we have. So this is what I'm trying to do, and I've tried to do this. I've always, every now and then, even in Port Elizabeth, when we have an opportunity to speak to people, I always touch a little bit on this category of mu'asharat. The Quran-e-Kareem has mentioned mu'asharat. The hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned, mu'asharat. The Sahaba ikiram, their whole lives were based on this mu'asharat. The Sahaba, they also had a type of khalwat. When they were living in Makkah, they went through 13 years of hardship. In those 13 years, they developed all these skills. The skills of how to implement this mu'asharat in our lives. Let's take some examples. I explained, mu'asharat is actually the way you treat another person. In simple terms, what is mu'asharat? How you treat the next person. You come into contact with a person. Now, one thing, just before we go any further again, in the Quran Kareem, in the Holy Quran, Allah Ta'ala uses the word mu'asharat from the Arabic derivative. He uses it once. And who do you think, in what context do you think Allah uses mu'asharat? Allah says, Surah An-Nisa, wa'ashiruhunna bil ma'ruf. Allah is using it in the context of nikah. Wa'ashiruhunna. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you must adopt a good, ma'ruf means something good. Adopt a good mu'asharat with your wives. That is actually where your mu'asharat begins. And that is why the awliya Allah say that if a person, if you want to judge a man, judge him how he treats his wife. If he adopts good mu'asharat with his wife, then definitely a person like that, when he comes out of the home, he will apply the same or even better mu'asharat. A person who's good outside the home, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's the same like that with his wife. And I can tell you, I'm sure Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel Sahib, Damat Barakatum, will always give you this advice. He's in a better position, greater experience, and he will also tell you that so many cases of people that in front of you, they look like big buzruks, big Sufis. Full-time salah, full-time Islamic garb, Islamic dress. They are fully into deen, doing a lot of work for deen. But when it comes to the way they treat their wives, it leaves a lot to be desired. So this proves, dear brothers, that mu'asharat, it begins inside the household environment, and that is where Allah uses it only for this. In the whole Quran, it's used once, and in the context of the matrimonial home, the marital situation, wa'ashiruhunna bil ma'ruf. It doesn't mean, now remember, these terminologies that we use, mu'asharat, akhlaq, the words may not appear in the Quran Kareem, but these words were devised after, many years after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all these terms, these are Arabic or Islamic terminologies. The verse of the Quran Kareem that comes to mind, and what I remember, there was one Hazrat Maulana Masihullah rahmatullah alayhi. He had an entire majlis, one whole majlis on this particular verse of the Quran Kareem, and he says that the whole mu'asharat can be gained from this one ayat of the Quran Kareem. What is this ayat? Again, we go to Surah Nisa. Allah Ta'ala speaks to us. وَاعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. In this ayat, Allah mentions a number of categories, starting off with ibadat. وَاعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. That worship one Allah and don't commit shirk. That, alhamdulillah, we all have got. We make shukr to Allah. Then he says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. That's another starting point of mu'asharat. That treat your parents with kindness. Now we won't dwell on each category individually. Our main objective is to explain to you the examples of mu'asharat. So Allah Ta'ala says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Treat your parents with ihsan, kindness. That is one type of mu'asharat. And here again, you can ask yourself, for this, dear brothers, you don't need deen to understand the rank of parents, the status of parents. You don't need Islam, you don't need deen. Even the non-Muslim will tell you, even in their values, in their system of life, they also realize the importance of parents and the respect that parents deserve. Then Allah says, وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى, and show kindness, show good akhlaq, show good morals to ذِي الْقُرْبَى. That means close relatives. Close relatives. Now how many people will be kind, will have good mu'asharat with maybe distant relatives or outsiders? but their own close blood relations will be neglected. And I've seen this, I've experienced this. It's sometimes you just can't understand why does a person smile and be good with an outsider, but with his own uncle, or with his own cousin, or with his own nephew, or with his own brother, with his own sister, he's at loggerheads, or he might meet them, but he's got a sour face, he will not even share some sympathy with them, some empathy. It's not found in your own close relatives. So Allah Ta'ala, remember, Islam is a deen of priorities. You need that. Priorities are important. It starts from one point, and Allah Ta'ala explains to us, it starts with ibadat. A man who's single, is alone, his first concern is to worship Allah, to show that allegiance to Allah, to show that mu'asharat with Allah, to treat Allah with respect and dignity, to give Allah the rank that Allah deserves. Then it goes to parents, then it goes to close relatives, and then Allah says, wal masakin, wabidil qurba, wal yatama, wal masakin. Yatama means orphans, masakin means people that are destitute, the poor, people that are impoverished, people that are homeless, people that are hungry, that are poor. That is also a social etiquette to observe. When we help people, what do they call it? Even the non-Muslims, they call it social welfare. What does it mean? It means helping the people that are less fortunate in your community. This is also part of the mu'asharat of Islam. It is part of the mu'asharat, and we realize now that you take your zakat, it is an ibadat. It is an ibadat. But the effect of zakat, the effect of it is found in the category of mu'asharat. It's found when you distribute that zakat and it reaches the people, the poor in your area, whether it is orphans, whether it is people that are homeless, people that are hungry, people that are clothless, that are destitute. Your zakat reaches them. That has been now a social upliftment that the zakat has provided. So, وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that ana wa kafirul yatim kahatayn fil jannah. That ana wa kafirul yatim, and one who cares for an orphan, kahatayn, he places two fingers together, they are like this, we will be like this in jannah, me and a person who cares for an orphan. So imagine now, I don't think in my limited research of the books of hadith, I don't think there is a hadith where Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that ana wa musalli, that I and a person who makes the namaz five times a day will be like this in Jannah. He never mentioned that. But he mentions it with regard to the one who cares, kafirul yatim, the one who cares for an orphan. Now, obviously there is a great wisdom in the words of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We won't go into that now, that's another topic on its own. But it shows to us, it proves to us the importance of mu'asharat. So that's another category. Another example of mu'asharat. Wal-masakeen. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, wal-jari dhil-qurba. The neighbor that is near to you, your immediate neighbor. That is another category of mu'asharat. In other words, you need to live with harmony, with kindness, with that neighbor that is near to you. The neighbor on your right side, the neighbor on your left, the neighbor behind you. These are all neighbors, a person living in front of you. And look how unique this is. Again, we can only praise and make dua for those fuqaha mujtahideen, the great imams of the past. If you look at the laws that they have devised related to neighbors, we're not speaking now of just behaving with good akhlaq to your neighbor. Besides that, even the fiqhi laws, for example, you can't erect a structure in your house which will cause damage to the structure of the neighbor. You can't build a wall if that wall is going to cause damage, or it will keep away the sunlight, or it will provide some inconvenience to your neighbor. That you need the permission of the hakim, of the ruler of the country, of the mayor of the town. Now, fuqaha have devised such laws. Why? It is to maintain that harmony between neighbors. Now, how many of us actually know this? You can't make such a noise in your house that will cause disturbance to your neighbor. Today, the West, and I remember clearly Hazrat Rahmatullah always mentioned this, the West have taken these laws, these rules. If you look up, if you read The statute books, all the bylaws of the councils in the different metropolitans, the council, their bylaws. These are all things that have come from Islam. It's found in the books of fiqh. Speak to the ulama, the muftis, they'll tell you. So Hazrat used to say that what is so sad about us Muslims, we are eating the crumbs. We are picking the crumbs, and the cream of the food was taken by these kuffar. We've got such a beautiful deen, but we haven't taken this deen. We haven't taken to it. We don't understand the deen. We haven't learnt it. And these kuffar, they just as a matter of interest, I'll tell you something else. They have actually formed academies. And these academies, this was now way back in the 1800s. These academies, they started studying the books, especially of the Hanafi fiqh. And especially the books of Imam Muhammad, rahmatullah. Imam Muhammad was the student of Imam Abu Hanifa, Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani. They used to study his books, and a lot of these books were translated. And from there, from these books, they used this in their administrative, to formulate administrative principles, principles of government, principles that will govern the, like we said, the provinces and the councils in the different countries. They used the books of the Hanafi fiqh. Now this shows that this is something that belongs to us. It is our domain. But these kuffar have taken it from us because they have seen the beauty. Today, it is the very Muslims who got these beautiful laws and rules and regulations. We are the ones that are breaking these rules and regulations. Brothers, even a thing like driving your vehicle, driving in the street, using public transport. In the verse of the Quran Kareem, Allah speaks of وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَمْبِ. What is the meaning of Sahibi bil Jam? The same ayat I'm speaking of, therefore I said just now that this ayat actually covers a wide range of categories related to Mu'asharat. Sahibi bil Jam means a person who sits next to you. That's the literal meaning. A person who sits next to you. So as it says here, that person can be anyone. A person sitting next to you in the bus, in the train, in the plane. You're using public transport. He says you are sitting on a public place. Maybe you're sitting on a bench in the park, or you're going into an office, you're sitting in the waiting room, in the lounge, a person sits next to you. That person is Sahibi bil Jamb, he's got a haq over you. Now imagine how many of us ever think of this. When we go into a place, and Hazrat used to say, rahmatullah alayh, that because of this ayat has imposed a certain restriction upon a mu'min. Now you realize that, well, when I'm in a public place, for example, here we are sitting in the masjid, in the house of Allah, we are sitting in this masjid, it is the haqq of every person that he's got to consider the way he sits, how much place he's taking up, so as not to inconvenience the person sitting next to him. In the time of the Sahaba, the verse of the Quran Kareem, we are looking now at a verse in Surah Mujadala, 27th para, Allah Ta'ala, 28th para, Allah Ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ. Allah speaks to the mu'mineen that, O believers, when it is said to you, تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ, that you must make space in your majlises. Majalis is the plural of the word majlis. The majlis of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is what is referred to here, that in your gatherings, when you are sitting in front of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you ask, if you are asked to make space, fafsahu, then you must do so, yafsahillahu lakum, then Allah Ta'ala will make space for you. Allah Ta'ala will provide that spaciousness for you. Where is that? In the akhirat, obviously, in Jannat, even in this dunya, even in this world. Today, you know, sometimes you have to smile at this. People have an argument, father and son have an argument, the son has got a problem with his parents, the husband and wife got a problem, so they say, I need space. I need space in life. So I so always ask these people, what space do you need? Some youngsters will tell me that, you know, if I can just get some space and think things over. So we say that the space that has been given you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The space is here in your mind. It's nowhere else. It's in the mind. How you think, how you approach your life, The thoughts that go behind your actions, that is where you'll get your space and you'll get your guidance from. And that you will only get if you have some sheikh, some alim, some ustad who you can go to and get your nasihat and your mashura. Alhamdulillah, people are doing this. So anyhow, Allah Ta'ala says here, what used to happen in the time of the Sahaba, because the Masjid al-Nabawi was small, the extensions only came afterwards, the number of Muslims were increasing, so the Masjid was small, people were sitting in the Majlis, a person used to come, there was no place, he had to stand at the back. And sometimes they used to remain standing for long, and the Sahaba was so keen to listen to the words of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they would stand. One Sahabi came in the Masjid for Jummah, the Prophet of Allah was on the mimbar and he told the Sahaba that ijlisu, that you must sit down all of you. And he came into the Masjid, his one foot was inside the Masjid, the right was inside, the left was outside, and he heard this command, ijlisu, he sat down then and there. It shows the keenness, the zeal that they had. So the Sahaba, he used to stand at the back. So to avoid this inconvenience, Allah Ta'ala revealed this ayah that إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا, when the person who is conducting the majlis, the person who is the Amir of the majlis, when he says that make space, then you must make space for the newcomers, the people that are coming in. What is this? It is mu'asharat. And this now we learn from this, dear brothers, that sometimes when you are in a place, and I've seen this many times, you are somewhere, whether it's a bus, whether it's a waiting room, and you're sitting down and a person comes in and is standing. Now, at least a Muslim, we're not speaking of other people, we are speaking of a mu'min, a Muslim. Hazrat Yusuf said that a Muslim by nature, through his iman, Allah gives him that extra aql. And that is why you find that the great achievements that were done in this world today were done by Muslims. All the scientific research in the former times, the discoveries, the exploration that were done were Muslims. Even today Muslims are achieving this. So he says that when you're standing, when you're sitting now and a person comes and there's no place to sit for that person, now you've got to consider, look, obviously if it is a young person, you don't need to stand up because that person is younger than you. If it is an elder, then the etiquette, the social etiquette of Islam, the mu'asharat of Islam demands that you stand up and give that person place to sit. And I've seen this, that some people will carry on sitting, that poor, sometimes an old man will come, old woman will come, and they'll carry on sitting. And sometimes, some people, like, again, our elders, they call this like a, you know, they call it, in Urdu, they say, it is like khush taqwa, like a dry taqwa. So this man will say, no, that's a woman there, I can't speak to her, it's an old woman standing there, I must make parda, so that poor woman will stand, she may even collapse afterwards, and this guy will carry on sitting. Now the mu'asharat of Islam, and we need to, brothers, we need to give a message to the non-Muslims. They must understand, they must see mu'asharat from us, we mustn't learn from them. So we need to show this akhlaq. And remember, at the end of the day, this, I just said now about the neighbor, the ulama say, Imam Hassan Basri, rahmatullahi, used to say that there are three types of neighbors. The one is the neighbor who's got three haq over you. The neighbor that has got three haq. One is, he's your neighbor, haqqul jawar, and then haqqul qaraba, he's your family member, and haqqul qurb, and he's close by, he's a close neighbor. So the closer the neighbor, the more haq he's got over you. Then secondly, you have a person, haqqul jawar, he's your neighbor, and he's close by, but he's not your family member. So he's got two rights over you. And the third one, he's the neighbor who's, the only right he's got over you is haqqul jawar, the haq of being, or the right of being a neighbor. And then he says this includes the kafir, and the Muslim, and the mushrik, and the mu'min. So even a non-Muslim has got a haq over you if he's your neighbor. So this shows, the sahaba, like Hazrat Abdul ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and other sahaba, when they got anything, someone gave them maybe some food, or they cooked some extra food, they slaughtered a sheep, the first thing they would ask, that you give some to our non-Muslim neighbor, that you give some food to the non-Muslim neighbor. Now imagine now all these, this is now examples, these are examples of the mu'asharat. If we apply these examples, or this type of mu'asharat, imagine the impression we will create in the minds of the non-Muslim. Though that is not our intention. Our intention is we are doing this because it is a teaching of Islam, a sunnah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is for the pleasure of Allah. But all these ahkam of Islam, all the rules of Islam, all the ibadat, all the acts of obedience, they have a certain spin off. Worldly benefits. If you look in the Behesht-e Zewar at the start, you can read up there, they'll tell you how many benefits there are of the of doing things that will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is one of the benefits. When you practice on this, then people, the non-Muslim, will be impressed by the akhlaq of Islam. So I was saying that mu'asharat, it applies to wasahibi biljam, the person who is next to you. That applies to every public place. I was saying just now about using the public transport, public roads. We see today, you find some Muslims, they got the habit, especially our youth, our youngsters, our young, we call them the young Turks, very fast drivers. They drive, for them to drive over 200 is nothing. They will drive and they'll speak to you and still drive at 250. Sometimes people, when with one particular brother, I was traveling somewhere, so he's driving and he's speaking to me. So I realized, if he just shut up, so this guy will concentrate on the road. Otherwise, we both are in trouble. He's asking me masalas of deen, asking me this. So I tell him, look, when we reach our destination, we'll give the answer. Because I'm worried about the man, he must concentrate on the driving. So that is now irresponsible driving. Because obviously you are placing yourself at risk, placing other people in danger. It is contrary to the mu'asharat of Islam. You might ask, people might ask that, what's wrong in that? So what's wrong if I drive fast? We're not bound by the rules of the road, the rules of the government, speed limits. So it's not haram, I'm not doing anything haram. But remember, there are two things in Islam. One is the basic fiqh rule, haram, wajib, sunnat mu'akkada, nafil, haram, makruh, mubah. These are fiqh categories, so that we can understand the different levels of the ahkam, of the rules. The other is a type of moral obligation that you have. I'll give you an example. The ulama have written, it's written in Hidayah. Hidayah is a very famous book on Islamic fiqh, Hanafi fiqh. So it's written there that a person who eats in public, that person, you cannot accept his evidence in an Islamic court. In a Shari court, he can't be a shahid, he can't be a witness. Now you might ask, what's wrong in eating in public? If I sit on the street, I go to a restaurant, I sit outside, or I sit on public places and I eat, I'm sitting and eating, I say Bismillah wa la barakatillah, I'm eating halal food. So what's wrong in that? So it's not a question of haram and halal. It is, what moral impression do you create in the people that look at you? Tomorrow you are going to stand in the box, in the dock, and you're going to give evidence. The people that listen to your evidence, the judge that is there, we are speaking of an Islamic and a Shari court, what impression will you create? He must have a person who is impeccable in his integrity, and only then can he stand in the witness box. So, we take an example from the Hadith Sharif, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's two examples that come to mind. Once, he told Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, this is in Bukhari Sharif, he told her, now just to give a background, the Kaaba Sharif, the Hatim of the Kaaba, in the time of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Hatim was part and parcel of the Kaaba. It was not separated as it is today. Therefore, when you make tawaf, you can't cut a shortcut through the Hatim, you've got to go around the Hatim. If you read Salah inside the Hatim, it is as good as reading Salah in the Kaaba. That is why we don't need to we don't worry if we are not allowed to go inside the Kaaba. Read your Salah in the Hatim, you have read Salah in the Kaaba Sharif. So the Hatim was part of the Kaaba. Later on, after some renovations and also after the Kaaba fell into ruins, that Hatim was then separated. But it is still part of the Kaaba. In principle, it's part of the Kaaba, not in structure. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Hazrat Aisha radhiyallahu anha that I wished, and it was my intention, to build up the Hatim and include it in the Kaaba Sharif. But he said, I'm not going to do that for the simple reason that tomorrow what will your people say? Your family and your tribes, what are they going to say? That who is this new person, this Muhammad with a new religion, now is changing our Kaaba? So to avoid that objection from the kuffar, I'm not going to do it because at the most it is something mustahab, it is not something wajib or farz to do. So now we can see from this, dear brothers, that we might feel, imagine if the Prophet of Allah had to include the Hatim in the Kaaba. If he had to do that, what a great thing it would have been. Then it would have been more spacious and more people would be allowed in the Kaaba. But just because he wanted to avoid this moral stigma against Islam, against his religion. It was nothing against him. He had no, eagerness for him to portray a good moral picture to the kuffar. It was mainly to present a good moral picture of Islam. So we need to understand and apply the same rulings today, that when it comes to your deen, remember, don't look at now what is farz, what is wajib, oh, this is not haram, I can do it, so what's wrong if I do it? So understand this well, that when it comes to mu'asharat, we are here, we are practicing it in mu'asharat, firstly to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but chiefly to please Allah, secondly, so that we can show what Islam is, the akhlaq of Islam to the people around us. So Allah ta'ala mentions here, وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَمْ and then وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ the son, translate this literally, it means the son of the road. Who is that? The traveler. The traveler has also got a moral obligation or a moral right over us. When we meet a traveler, in the olden days, hospitality was, it was like ingrained in the system of people in those days. Today we don't find it. Obviously today there are some outside factors that also cause people to view this in a different light. But nonetheless, a traveler has got a moral right to be treated well. So this one verse of the Quran Kareem, it gives us some idea, a few different examples of what mu'asharat is in Islam. And the idea of mu'asharat, as I said again, let's say why has Islam brought about a thing such as mu'asharat? Now you will realize, if you understand, think about this well, what mu'asharat does, it creates a harmonious relationship between people. Every person in this world, you would love to have a good standard of living, a good life in this world. You love to live in a way that is in harmony with people around you. No person likes to be under pressure. No person likes stress. You love to live a life where you are stress-free, where you can meet openly and freely with people. Now what we learn from this, that the akhlaq and the mu'asharat of Islam, it is one such category of deen that will bring about this harmony. People today, when I say people, I mean the non-Muslim, they are spending so much money just to improve the loving conditions of people, improve life. But remember, no amount of wealth can achieve this. Allah says in the Quran Kareem, لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنُهُمْ. Allah says, and Allah Ta'ala is speaking to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He says, لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, that if you have to spend all the wealth in this dunya, لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا, spend everything that you own in this world, you will not, مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ, you will not achieve that ulfat, that unity in the hearts of people. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ, but Allah will bring about that unity. Now, how will Allah bring it about? Not for free, dear brothers. Allah won't just bring it about and we do nothing. We sit back on our laurels and rest and do nothing and Allah brings it about. It doesn't happen like that. Allah will bring it about through the a'mal of people. So understand this. We are, you know, like they say, there's a saying in English, you are barking up the wrong tree. We need that good living, we need that moral upliftment, we need that beautiful, harmonious society, but we are looking at the wrong means of achieving. We are looking at wealth, which will only maybe exacerbate the problem. We need to get it by bringing back, reintroducing it to our lives, the values of Islam. Let's take another verse of the Quran, it is very important, something simple, but something we can learn. Surah Nur. I believe there are the females that are listening also. They must, something for them to think about. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha used to say that my Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us the Surah to Nur. Surah Nur is in the 18th para, and he said that you must teach your wives, teach your ladies the Surah. Why? Because there are a lot of social conduct related to women and a lot of rules related to ladies in the Surah to Nur. So in the Surah, Allah Ta'ala speaks of another type of akhlaq, another type of social or mu'asharat etiquette. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la tadkhulu buyutan ghayra buyutikum hatta tasta'nisu wa tusallimu ala ahliha. There's one example, beautiful example of mu'asharat, that Allah says that, O people of iman, O mu'mineen, do not enter the homes of others until you have taken permission, حتى تستأنسوا وتسلموا, until you have taken permission and until you have made salam upon the inmates of that house. Now a simple thing like this, a simple thing. When you enter, when you come to a person's home, you've got no right just to march in and make yourself at home. You can only do that if the person tells you. Obviously, people that you know, people that you meet daily, and you know that, well, I can always walk into this person's house anytime. But when you approach a person's house, there are certain adab. One is this, you've got to seek permission. The other is, when you enter, you've got to make that salam. A person will come to the home, like I've experienced this, a person came to me, and I just opened my door, and in he marched. No salam, nothing, not even permission. Not asking me that, is there parada there, is there some ladies maybe sitting in the lounge. He just marched in and he sat down. When I said nothing, then I was shocked that the matter he came to discuss was something very big. Something related to, you know, something related to the political setup of the country. He came to discuss that. Yet a simple thing like mu'asharat, to make salam and seek permission, that was lacking. So then I had to take him through the whole process, the priorities of Islam, that look now, these are the akhlaq, the adab, the mu'asharat of Islam. So we realize that, as I said, that a lot of us, like Hazrat Mawlana Thanvi rahmatullah, gives the example of a person who wants to climb up a ladder. Now in order to reach the top of that ladder, you can never reach there until you've taken the first rung. Step on the first rung, then the second, then the third, then the fourth. Now suddenly you're trying to jump to the top without stepping on the first few steps or the first few rungs. That is impossible. So this is how we are now approaching our deen. We want to reach a certain level, but we don't go through the basics. Our priorities are disorientated. Our priorities are not right. Now mu'asharat, as I said, the simple things, these are simple things. Like I said, making salam when entering the home. Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, if you read his Mu'ariful Quran under this ayat, he even brought out, he even mentioned a few rules about the telephone. And that was so remarkable when I read that, I was amazed that he said that you apply the same principles from this verse to making a phone call or receiving a call. He writes there that when you phone a person and the person picks up, first thing you do is you announce yourself, unless that person recognizes your voice. Announce yourself, who am I speaking? Secondly, he says, don't just start speaking now. Now you ask that person, look, have you got time to speak? Are you free now? Especially nowadays with the cell phones, you know, sometimes people do funny things. One person phoned a person, a brother, young Muslim. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. Mufti sahab, how are you? All right, alhamdulillah. I need to speak to you, have you time? He says, you can speak, but I'm sitting in the toilet. So I can imagine now, where people will answer the cell phones. So we need to, now the usul is this, mu'asharat. What is this? This is mu'asharat. That you ask, have you free time? Can I speak to you? Sometimes a person may just be on the verge of leaving somewhere, going to the toilet, or is busy about to have meals. So these are, the same rule applies here. Why is it necessary to take permission when you enter a home? Why is it necessary to make salam? Because you need to understand, announce to that person, the inmate of the home, that look, I am here to see you. If you wish to see me, I will come inside. If you feel that you are busy now, Allah Ta'ala says, later on, further in this, the next ayat, Allah says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ اِرْجِعُوا فَرْجِعُوا هُوَ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ. That when the person in the household tells you to go back, I can't speak to you now, I'm busy now, then don't feel offended. Go back. Huwa azka lakum. This will create greater taqwa in your heart. Imagine, here I go to the home. I consider myself maybe a senior person in the community, influential person, and I come to a junior's home. Person who's my junior. He tells me that, brother, I'm sorry, I'm busy now, I can't see you now. How do I feel? He's got all the right to say that. I can't impose upon him to say, look, you must see me now. What's wrong? Why can't you see me? Now I become angry. This is now against the akhlaq. It proves that I haven't rectified my akhlaq. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to actually teach the Sahaba. And I would appeal to our fathers, our mothers, adopt the sunnah, revive the sunnah. He used to physically train the Sahaba. Today people have workshops to show things practically, to demonstrate practical things to people. He is to practically demonstrate the mu'asharat of Islam. One Sahabi came, he came to the house of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He made salam and he wanted permission to enter. So the Prophet of Allah asked that, who is there? So he said, me. He said, Ana. He said, Ana ya Rasulullah, me. So the Prophet of Allah says, Ana. He repeated three times, Ana. Who is this Ana? How must I know who is Ana? So he told the Sahaba that, announce your name and the name of your father. Yani Fulan ibn Falan, Abdullah ibn Abbas. Those, in those days, that is how they announced themselves. Today we say name and surname. When you meet a person, you introduce yourself. Don't only say your first name. You say Muhammad, there are 1,000 Muhammads in the world. Say Muhammad, so and so. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the Sahaba that when you enter a home, this is what you do. Another Sahabi came, Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu, says that I was sitting in the house of the Prophet of Allah, and the Sahabi came, he made salam and he walked straight in. He walked straight into the house of the Prophet of Allah. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, stop now, you go out of the house and you come to my door, you firstly ask permission to enter. When I give you permission, then you make salam and then you come inside. Sahabi went out, he did that. When he came inside, the Prophet of Allah smiled, he says, this is now the etiquette and the adab you must adopt. So we can see now, we need to train ourselves. As I said, why do we lack this? One of the reasons is that, from the top, remember, parents, we have a duty to our children. Part of the duty is to discipline them, the tarbiyat. Part of tarbiyat, I have seen our Shaykh rahmatullah alayhi, the Shaykh of our Shaykh, alhamdulillah, Allah, through Allah's fadl, we sat in their company and we've seen that they used to practically tell people how to do things. Simple things, even if it is, if you have to fold up a garment, this is so unique. Now this is the mu'ashara that they taught us. You have to fold a garment, and a person, if the murid fold it wrong, they will tell him, no, you do it like this. They will fold it and then open it and say, right, now you try it and see if you can get it right. So simple things like this, but what does it do? You will notice, ask the people that are sitting, alhamdulillah, a lot of you sitting here, you've got ta'alluq with the sheikh. You will notice that all these mashayikh, they had one thing in their lives, it was an organized way of living. There was a system in their lives. If they put something there, it remained there. Like Hazrat used to give the example, mu'asharat is this also. And again, our minds don't even go there. Mu'asharat is this, that if we, let's say you use a particular utensil. Now the utensil is kept in a particular place in your household. Now you used it. After using it, it must go back there. Instead of leaving it there, you put it somewhere else. Now he says that is contrary to mu'asharat. The nizam, the system of your home has now been disrupted. And you yourself have disrupted the system. You need to put it back there. Certain things you can cause a lot of inconvenience. Sometimes in places where there's always a lot of power shortages, so you keep a torch in a certain place. Now imagine when the power goes off, now you think, now well, the torch must be there. So you, in the dark, you'll make your way and you'll pick up the torch. Look for the torch there. What happens if the person used that torch, your son, your daughter, your wife, and they put it somewhere else? Imagine the taklif that you have to go through now, bumping into things and then discovering now you can't find the torch. So what was this? It was a disruption in that mu'asharat. There was a person who came to Hazrat Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi. I remember Hazrat gave us this waqiyah, the story. He came from Saharanpur. Saharanpur is one of the cities of India. He came to Thanabon, where Hazrat Thanvi lived. And he stayed there for about 2-3 days. And he observed all the great, the rules, the regulations, the system that he had. When he went back, then he says to himself, he told his fellow travelers when they were coming back on the train, he says, you know, I think that this is maybe, you're being too strict on people by having all these rules in place. I mean, you don't need all that. Islam doesn't teach all these things that you must, even a pen, you must have a place where you put your pen. This Islam doesn't teach us. Where is this in the Quran and the Hadith? So he had this objection. And he came back to Saharanpur. He was traveling, so he had to stay the night in Saharanpur. Now in those days, those who have been to India, you know, they used to sleep on the charpai, like a bed, a movable bed, mobile bed. You can put it anywhere. You put it outside in the summer, sleep outside. When it rains, you jump up, run inside, take it with you inside. So, now what happens? People sleep outside in the sehen of the masjid. Now the usul there, obviously, the usul is that when you wake up in the morning for tahajjud, fajr time, fold the bedding up, and that charpai, that bed, must go in the corner of the masjid. They had a special place where you keep it. You don't leave it in the sand in the courtyard of the masjid. So it so happened that one of the musafirs there, the visitors, he left his bed in the center of the courtyard, and there was a power shortage. So this particular brother, the same brother that came from Thanabon and had this objection, he had to run now because he was late for the Jamaat and it was dark, and he struck the charpai and he fell. He fell. The moment he got up, when he got into his senses again, after he was now maybe dazed now, and he got up, he says, Wallah, the usul of Thanabon is the best, and we must apply the same usul here. So anyhow, what we realize is that this mu'asharat, it makes convenient living, harmonious living. I just read in one of your daily newspapers here, I was shocked also. It was, if it wasn't so serious, it was a joke. But two neighbors became so arch enemies that they actually ended up in court. They ended up in court, and even the judge had to tell them that, look, you people need spiritual counseling. Have you got a sheikh? I'm seeking sheikh now in the Christian terminology. You've got a pastor, then you better go to him and ask him for some counseling, because this is wrong. We can't let the court settle these matters. Now imagine, so this mu'asharat, if we introduce this into our lives, dear brothers, inshallah, there will be ittifaq, there will be muhabbat, there will be love among people, there will be harmony among neighbors. Hazrat Luqman, rahmatullah alayhi salatu wassalam, Hazrat Luqman used to tell his son, one of the worst things in this dunya is to have a bad neighbor. One of the worst things, a bad neighbor. And those who have experienced it will tell you that, yes, you know, you're living, you're practically living, and you are sleeping and living in stress. Even if you go to sleep, you're not at ease. You fight with a man outside in your business. When you come at home, you sleep, you rest, you forget about it. But with your neighbor, you are 24 hours out of 24, you are under stress. So Allah Ta'ala save us. Allah give us good relations among our neighbors. But inshallah, when we bring back the values of this mu'asharat, this good akhlaq in our living, in our social life, the social morals of Islam, and I believe this is the only way we can bring about better relationships, foster better relationships, and also, as I said earlier on, to give off that great, to make a good statement to the non-Muslim world around us, especially in today's times when people become so quickly, they become so quickly disillusioned with certain things about Islam, because looking at the way Muslims are living, we need to remove this concept, to renew the concept in the minds of people. And obviously our main maqsad, our object is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We make dua to Allah that Allah ta'ala give us the ability to bring back these values and these morals of mu'asharat. Finally, how do we do this, dear brothers? The main thing is we need to first acquaint ourselves with mu'asharat. That is important. Go to the ulama. We need to find out what is mu'asharat. We need to learn it from the ulama. Certain things, as I mentioned in the Quran Kareem, if you understand the Quran, you'll understand, you'll see it quite clearly. Allah speaks about the rights of neighbors, the rights of your wife, the rights of children, parents, the rights of people that live next to you, the rights of people that travel with you in one conveyance, in one vehicle, the rights of people that trade next to you, even fellow traders, co-traders, they've got a right, they've got a haq over you. So this you can understand, the basic and the detailed rules, that you can only gain from the ulama. You've got alims, you've got ulama, local ulama. Inshallah, you can acquaint yourself, brush up on these rules and the regulations, and when you learn something, put it into practice. That's the maqsad of learning. The purpose of ilm is to translate that into amal. Without practicing, the ilm is of no benefit. So we learn these things and we practice it, and inshallah, even if you do one thing at a time, what we need to also take cognizance of is try to understand where we are lacking, in which area of mu'asharat we are lacking, and that is like a starting point. That, okay, I'm not so good with my neighbors, I've done things that have hurt my neighbors, let me now try and rectify this. And inshallah, from there, once we have rectified the wrongs in our lives, now we can introduce new things in mu'asharat to expand in this particular field, in this category of the teachings of Islam. Allah Ta'ala make it easy for us. Inshallah, we make dua. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin abdika wa rasulika wa salli ala al-mu'minina wal-mu'minat wal-muslimina wal-muslimat.
اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم اهدنا ووفقنا إلى الحق وإلى طريق مستقيم ببركة القرآن العظيم. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. اللهم أحسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها وأجرنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا. اللهم اغفر لنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا واجبرنا وارفعنا ونعشنا. اللهم إن قلوبنا ونواصينا وجوارحنا بيدك لم تملكنا منها شيئا، فإذا فعلت ذلك بنا فكن أنت ولينا واهدنا إلى سواء السبيل. اللهم إنا نسألك موجبات رحمتك. اللهم إنا نسألك موجبات رحمتك وعزائم مغفرتك والغنيمة من كل بر والسلامة من كل إثم والفوز بالجنة والنجاة من النار. اللهم لا تدع لنا ذنبا إلا غفرت، ولا عيبا إلا سترت، ولا ظلما إلا محوت، ولا حاجة من حوائج الدنيا والآخرة إلا قضيتها. يا أرحم الراحمين، يا حي يا قيوم، برحمتك نستغيث. أصلح لنا شأننا كله، ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين، ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين، ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك، وصل على المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. آمين، برحمتك يا أرحم.